Good morning, and welcome to the 14th of March. It's Mother's Day in Ireland, and 3 days until St. Patrick's Day, which is has the infamous history of being the day that the COVID restrictions hit, and we've been in lockdown for 10 of the last 12 months, which all started on St. Patrick's Day, or this weekend, a year ago this weekend. But anyway, here we are, the 14th of March. Hopefully we'll be together again for Easter Sunday. We'll wait and see what the government says. But until then, we'll continue on. We are in Isaiah chapter 61 this morning. Isaiah chapter 61. We'll be finishing up Isaiah, the last six chapters in six sermons. So let me. Let's just go ahead and dive into it. Isaiah 61. Oh yes, this is a. We're continuing the idea of revival. This is part four. So it actually ends up being nine sermons on revival. And finishing up Isaiah, and this is revival through preaching, through the ministry of preaching, and the proclaiming the good news. Now, hearts and lives are changed when the word of the Lord is preached. When the Bible is the center of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, lives are changed. The church is encouraged. The church is edified and strengthened. The faith of the body of Christ is increased. When Christ and what he did on the cross for our sins is the center of our sermons and our Bible studies, then we are confronted with the cross. We must do something with the cross of Christ. And we either embrace it and love it and run to it and run to the protection of Christ, or we reject it and want nothing to do with it. If the preaching only makes you comfortable and feel good, gives you those tickling ears, as Paul called it, if preaching is only motivational speaking, making us feel good about ourselves and telling us how we can make ourselves better, make a better you, then there is something wrong, because that is not preaching. We cannot make ourselves be better or feel better. It is God and God alone who can do that for us. It is His Son, Jesus Christ, who can only redeem us from our sins. It is only the guidance of the Holy Spirit that can help us understand Scripture and convict us of sins that we need to confess. We learn all of this through the study of Scripture and the proclaiming, the preaching of God's Word. Revival happens when the Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of the people, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is being proclaimed. Now, Paul wrote in Romans 10 that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Revival and the careful preaching of God's word moves the hearts of the people. You know, for centuries, Israel had not heard true preaching from the scriptures until Jesus started his earthly ministry. After the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. People marveled at his power. They were afraid, yet they glorified God, and they continued to follow Jesus. Four times in Mark's Gospel does he say that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Now, there is a problem when men puff themselves up and they become known as great communicators and orators. They have become more important than the message of the gospel. The delivery is more important than the text. Too many churches follow the man and not the Lord. Too many churches have split because a pastor has left, and people either follow the man or they go look for another man to follow, while the whole time they're forgetting that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what is important. God did not say, turn to Isaiah and follow him because he has a nice voice. No, God said, turn to me and be saved, all you nations, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 61 is a special chapter. It was read by Jesus in the temple at the start of his ministry. It shows that the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel transforms lives, and the gospel leads to worship of the living God. Let's read Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For the Lord loves justice. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. When Jesus was baptized by John, as he rose from the water, the Holy Spirit in bodily form, as it says in Luke, descended from heaven like a dove and entered into Jesus. While the voice of God the Father was heard from above saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Then Luke tells us in Luke 4, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." During those 40 days, Jesus was constantly tempted by Satan. Now, we only know of three temptations, but we can only imagine the constant badgering by Satan. The three temptations that are mentioned, Jesus quoted scripture back to the devil. Three quotations from Deuteronomy. At the end of the 40 days, Satan left him, and Jesus was ministered to by the angels, as Matthew tells us. Now, imagine being in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, and the local carpenter's son, Jesus, comes in and sits where the rabbi usually sits. So Luke has already told us that Jesus, he was baptized, he was tempted, and then he was started his ministry, and he says that he has been teaching in the local synagogues, so as his custom. So this would not be an unusual sight. So you're sitting there, you see Jesus walk in. Now you've already heard him probably teach, or heard him about his teaching, and you're anxious to hear what Jesus has to say that day. So in Luke 4, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" All right, so Jesus has just read Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3a, the first part of, first couple of lines of verse 3. And of course, there weren't verses there. He was just reading that part of Isaiah 61. And then he proclaimed that scripture had been fulfilled. And everyone just sat there stunned. Now, while the events of his baptism anointed his ministry, this moment in the synagogue was the public announcement that Jesus' ministry was the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. So he wasn't disregarding and wiping clean away the scroll of Isaiah. He's saying he was fulfilling this prophecy. He was fulfilling these words from Isaiah. What was fulfilled from Isaiah 61? Well, first, in that first verse, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God descended and indwelled Jesus at his baptism. He was empowered by God to do ministry with all authority. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers the preaching of the word. Jesus' earthly ministry was for people to repent of their sins and understand that the kingdom of heaven was now. Jesus, the Messiah, was in their midst. He was the only one who had the power to forgive their sins. But secondly, Jesus' primary ministry was proclaiming the good news, preaching. Three times the Lord said to bring good news, to proclaim. Those are the phrases in those first three verses. Those phrases are in the portion that Jesus read in the synagogue. Preaching was essential to his mission. Without preaching and proclaiming the good news, none of the rest of chapter 61 matters. Nothing will happen if the word of the Lord is not proclaimed. Now, the most important part of the church service is the reading and proclaiming of God's word. The most important part of any Bible study and gathering of believers is the reading and instruction of God's word. Acts 2:42 shows what is expected when the believers were together. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. What were they teaching? They were teaching the Bible. They were studying the scriptures, which for them, for us, would be the Old Testament. For them, it was just the scriptures. They were studying the scriptures, teaching and preaching. It doesn't matter about everything else that we do. Singing, praying, sharing, having fellowship in various ways. If the Word of God is not the center of our focus, our primary reason of being together, then all we are is a religious club. I know too many churches that are more clubs than churches. Preaching is not self-help tips. It's not taking the best of worldly wisdom and applying it positively to our lives. That's frivolous and it's mindless. The power of positive thinking and mindfulness does not free sinners from their sins. That type of speaking is no better than listening to a TED talk or a self-help guru on YouTube. None of that saves, it misleads. It gives people a false sense of security and false hope. That is the fake news of the spiritual world. What is required is preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is preaching about Christ and the cross. It is preaching about the love of God and the forgiveness of sins. It is about the Christian life, being a disciple for Christ. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." When Paul wrote this, the only scripture to preach from was the Old Testament. But yet, Paul said he knew nothing but Jesus. Paul understood that all scripture pointed to Jesus and his salvation. Every Old Testament prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, they were a foggy mirror glimpse of the true prophet, priest, and king, who is Jesus. Now, what is the mission of the Lord's servant? Verses 1 to 3 are spoken by the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and the same servant as in the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. So it's not surprising that Jesus revealed his public ministry by reading these exact words, because these are his words. And these are 7 points listed. There are 7 points listed in his mission: to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Notice the emphasis on his ministry. 3 times, preaching and proclaiming is mentioned, plus the ideas of just giving comfort and helping people in need. Notice who are being helped: the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives and imprisoned, people who are hurting, lives needing to be transformed, people living in ruins, if you go on to verse 4, plus lives that have been disgraced in verse 7 and plundered in verse 8. Now, Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's why it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you notice, Jesus stopped after reading that line, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why did he stop there? Because that was his ministry on earth, the ministry of his first coming. There will be a day when he will proclaim the day of vengeance, the day when he returns for his church and deals out judgment to those who rejected him. That day is yet to come. We are still living in the time when the Lord's favor is to be proclaimed. Now, why did Jesus preach the good news? Why do we continue to preach the good news? It transforms lives. He took those who were poor, brokenhearted, those who were in desperate lives, and he provided salvation. He transformed them into oaks of righteousness. That is what we want. We want lives changed for Christ, lives that have been beaten and battered by this life, lives who are fearful and without hope. We want them to have faith as sturdy as an oak. It's the process of building strong Christians. The preaching of the Word of God is the preaching of truth. It's God's Word, God's truth, God's wisdom. And it has nothing to do with this world or the folly of men. You know, Jesus said in John 8, and I've with these different verses, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The preaching of the good news liberates us from the bondage of sin. The captivity we place ourselves That's the captivity that we place ourselves in due to our sin. The truth of the gospel, the salvation through Jesus Christ, it frees us and liberates us. And that is the issue of the second point that we'll get to in just a moment. But before we go to that, let's look at that last line of verse 3. For what purpose is the good news proclaimed and lives are transformed? That he may be glorified. The he, meaning the Lord. The whole purpose of lives being transformed by the gospel is to give praise and honor back to the Lord, to worship the Lord. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, encouraging them to, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's the third point we'll look at in a few moments as well. But first, let's take a closer look at that second point, at how the gospel transforms lives. Verses 4 to 9 answer that question, why? Why was the ministry of proclaiming the good news by the Messiah so important? Why was it needed? We only need to look at that list again, to whom he was ministering, the poor, the brokenhearted, the imprisoned, those who are mourning. Does this list sound familiar? What was Jesus doing when he was teaching the disciples and preaching to the crowds? The Sermon on the Mount was to encourage the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the persecuted. It was to encourage people who need their lives transformed from the darkness and captivity of sin, lives that had been broken by the world and needed hope. Only Christ can transform lives from brokenness to oaks of righteousness. And verse 4 is a promise to those coming out of Babylonian exile. We can't forget that. That's the main background to Isaiah going into Babylonian exile while they were in exile and as they were coming out of exile. And that's what we're really looking at in these last 10 chapters or so of Isaiah. It's an image of the ruined and devastated city of Jerusalem in verse 4. They returned to the city and they rebuilt it, but this even looks further into the future when the new Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. I believe it's biblical that it's an actual millennial reign. There's a true new Jerusalem. Jesus will reign on earth. The lives of the Jews and the church have been transformed. They were preaching to the nations. Nations will be streaming into the holy city. God's people will be the priests. Not overseers, not dictators, but priests. The true sense of the word and meaning for priest is someone who is teaching others how to worship God, instructing them on God's word. And verse 5 and 6 says that the strangers and foreigners will come to help, looking to God's people for understanding because they are the ministers of God. The people of God represent the transformed lives, the oaks of righteousness, who in turn have proclaimed the gospel and are reaching other people so that lives are transformed. I mean, that's the mission of the church, reaching people for Christ, so that they can reach people for Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we proclaim the good news. Proclaiming the good news is also when you're sharing tracts with people. It's when you're sharing your testimony with a neighbor or a family member. It's when you are encouraging someone who is scared and fearful of COVID. It is when you are comforting someone who has lost a loved one. There are poor in spirit, brokenhearted, mourning people all around us who have no hope. They have nothing to cling to that will sustain them. Alcohol and drugs will not help them. Empty, repetitive traditions will not help them. Relying on their own strength and trying to do this mindfulness thing will not help them. Only the salvation found in Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord can sustain us. Only Christ can transform our lives of despair and getting a double portion of blessing and everlasting joy, as the promises in verse 7, everlasting joy. The whole hymn that says joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's the promise. That's the promise of a transformed life. Lives are transformed when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to them, when they have the spiritual eyes, so to speak, to understand the gospel. Luke wrote in Acts 16:14 that when Paul was preaching, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Two things to notice about Lydia. First, she was a worshiper of God. That does not mean that she was a Christian yet, but she respected God and she wanted to know more. She was searching for what it meant to be a follower of God. She had a desire to know God and have a relationship with Him. And secondly, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the good news. It is God who draws men to Him. Men in their own lives and wisdom do not honor God. Men in their own devices don't just go to God. It is God through the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, Lydia was convicted of her sin and she understood the good news that Paul was preaching and she responded, becoming the first Christian in Europe. Now, Paul explained why he preached the good news in Ephesians 3. He said, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this leads us to the answer of the last question. For what purpose was the gospel proclaimed? Why do you worship God? Why are you here each Sunday morning? Why do you pray during the week and read your Bible? Why do you sing the hymns and listen to Christian music and read Christian literature? Hopefully your answer is found in these last two verses. The purpose for which the good news is preached and proclaimed is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It is to lead the transformed lives of the people to worship the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The reason is that after we have turned to God and been saved, we worship God, and there is no other God worth worshiping. God said in verse 8 that I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That covenant is Jesus. If we can't worship the Lord because of that covenant, we can't worship anything. The covenant that we have through Christ Jesus is our salvation through His death on the cross. The covenant is through the crucified and resurrected Lord. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? Because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And without Him, I am nothing. Without that salvation, I am a condemned sinner. Without the grace of God and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I am without hope. There is no assurance for me except through the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for my sins. He offered me the gift of eternal life. He transformed my life with a life condemned to death to a promise of eternal life and everlasting joy. My filthy rags are replaced with the robes of righteousness. Not my righteousness, because anything I have is sinful and disgusting. I mean, my righteousness is worse than the dung heap. Worse than the slurry pit. My rags are replaced with His robes of righteousness. This is what produces praise and worship for our God. These are the reasons we can sing He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's when we can sing that those verses. The reasons we sing those words of praise are due to the transformation of our lives because of the proclaiming of the good news. Can you sing these words with the full meaning of assurance and hope in your heart? Have you turned to Jesus to be saved from your sins? Do you have the hope of eternal life provided through Jesus Christ? Three things to remember from Isaiah 61. Be energetic to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Be energetic. Meditate on the amazing grace that transforms sinners into oaks of righteousness. Meditate on what God has done for you and what God is doing for people when he's changing their lives. And give all the worship and praise due the Lord because of the redemptive mission of the Messiah. Let's close this morning by singing, He gave me beauty for ashes.